don't think it was a mistake what he said. Because in Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God says, "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." This is surgery. That God would have his way with us through his word this morning. That's why we gather here. That's why we do this. And we pray this morning that this is the word of God spoken to us, sharper than any double-edged sword, that it will penetrate. That God will have his will with us this morning, and we will leave here forever changed, as it is when it comes to surgery. Surgery of our will, surgery of our heart, surgery of our lives where we're at with God this morning. So it's not a mistake. It's the Word of God. So happy Father's Day to all of you. It is just a joy to be here this morning. I don't have my father here, but I've got my father-in-law, so that's like half marks. But it's great to be able to gather here this morning and to kind of continue on. Some of you may be wondering what's going on here. We're not doing communion this morning, but you'll find out a little bit later as to what exactly is going on just to my left. I hope that for some of you, many of you, you were able to have a great time yesterday. It was Neighbor Day. I had a great conversation with my neighbors, as we always kind of do, gathered around the front lawns of our few homes, because we don't have garages, and so we just sit on our front porch, and we talk, and we do life, and it was just awesome to continue to hear what's going on in their lives. And as I was leaving the house this morning, Stacy, who lives next door to me, just said, "Hey, happy Father's Day. Have a great morning." And it's just a joy to be able to do life with our neighbors. And so I hope that you were able to do that yesterday. And if you have any stories of your time connecting with neighbors and being a part of Neighbor Day, please come and talk to me. Let me know. We would love to celebrate those stories. We want to know what's going on outside of the walls of this church, as we're the church scattered, and as we live life in community with those who are around us. And so I hope that it was a good experience for you last week and yesterday during Neighbor Day. If you weren't here with us last week, we started a series called A Meal with Jesus, and we're kind of looking at the theology of food. I made some confessions, some time last week admitting that I watched the Food Channel, you know, late into the wee hours, and that likely is to blame for that, but it's just one of those realities that food is a part of our lives. But we talked as well about why Jesus came, you know, that Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And this is good news. This is good news for us, that we no longer have to live lives in slavery to our sin, but that Jesus paid the ultimate cost and that we can be set free. That Jesus came to seek and save the lost, that he came for me, that he came for us, that we are lost without Jesus, but we have been created to live fully dependent upon something else. We talk that this is an allusion to the gospel. That our lives were created, that we needed to live off of another substance. We need food to live as we need Christ, our daily bread, the bread of life to live. And lastly, we talked that Jesus came eating and drinking. And not just a little bit, but he came eating and drinking a lot. Enough even so that the Jews mistook him for a drunkard, for a glutton. Because like we talked about in Luke's gospel, Jesus is either going to a meal, he is at a meal, or he's coming from a meal. We looked at that Jesus did evangelism and discipleship around a table with some grilled fish, a loaf of bread, and a pitcher of wine. Would you join me? Let's pray this morning. Lord God, I thank you that we can gather here together in your presence, that we can hear from you. Holy Spirit, that you would be present in this place. Word of God, that you would speak. These cannot be my words. These are yours, God. So please use them for great things. Word of God, penetrate into our lives, split sinew and marrow, and speak to us. Heal us in our brokenness. You are the God who heals. And may we see you and know you and desire to live passionately for you this morning, but every day of our lives. We pray this in your good name, Jesus. Amen. And so this morning, I want us to look at meals as enacted mission. And what this means is us as Christians, that we use meals to act out the mission of God that He has called each one of us to do. And we talked about that last week, to go, therefore, make disciples. That God has called all of us to a common mission, to go and make disciples. But as we looked at the life of Jesus, just in a short glimpse, and we're going to unpack that more this morning, we look at how Jesus made disciples. And what does life on mission look like as we use the table, as we use food as this catalyst to be able to speak into the lives of the people that we surround ourselves with on a daily basis, whether at home, whether at work, whether with our kids at their sporting events, whether we're out and about, just we use food in such an incredible way. And one of the most powerful stories is of meals as enacted mission comes to us from Luke 14. So if you have your Bibles or your fake Bibles on your phone, each one will go for this morning. As long as you've got something, that's a win. But we're going to be in Luke 14. It's also in your bulletin this morning. So if you do want to follow along that way, we're going to be in chapter 14, starting at verse 1. That's usually a good place to start sometimes. And we're going to carry all the way into verse 24. So we're going to walk through this kind of a bit by bit, because it's a bit of a lengthy text this morning. But you're welcome, like I said, to follow along in the bulletin. The words will also be on the screen. And so part one this morning that I want us to look at in this parable that Jesus tells in Luke chapter 14 is a healing. In the first six verses, we get a glimpse into a healing that takes place. So let's read together. One Sabbath, when he went out to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, "Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?" And they could not reply to these things. So as Jesus enters this house for a meal, their Pharisees again have their eyes on him. There's this constant distrust and uneasiness in the hearts of these religious leaders as Jesus again comes to the table. And now as Jesus approaches this man with dropsy, the religious leaders are suspicious of what Jesus is going to do. You see, this medical condition was often seen to be a result of God's judgment on the individual. And so Jesus takes the initiative. He asks them, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" And how do they reply? I mean, we look at our text and they do nothing. They just remain silent. This is now the fourth time that Luke records a controversy over the Sabbath between Jesus and the Pharisees in this text. And Jesus knows that this healing could have easily waited until the next day. But Jesus was concerned to establish a principle here. And so he met the man's needs. He healed him, and then he sends him on his way. I think what we see here is both, again, Jesus revealing his divinity and his humanity. It's, again, this understanding that, like we talked about last week, that he is the Son of Man. That he demonstrates at the onset of what is to come in this dinner conversation, his healing ability as the Son of God, as the second member of the Trinity. And he reminds them and reminds us, again, of his purpose for coming, to seek and to save the lost, to serve and not to be served. You see, Christ's decision to heal this man forever altered the trajectory of his life. And sometimes I think what may seem like insignificant decisions that we make can forever alter the trajectory of others' lives. As we spend time with them, as we get to know them, as we go beyond simply the small talk, that we begin to understand their life, their story, their hurts, their pains, their frustrations, their struggles. That they go beyond simply being a neighbor, but they become friends, as Jesus was, friend of sinners. In the second part, we're going to spend a little bit more time in the second and third part of this parable. We begin to, in verses 7 to 14, find ourselves looking at a discourse of humility. A discourse on humility. And so we pick up in verse 7. Now, he told a parable to those who were invited. When he noticed how they chose the place of honor, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person.' And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at a table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." And he said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." Jesus, here at the meal, as they gather around the table together, begins to share this parable, highlighting the importance of genuine humility. Daryl Bach, in his commentary on Luke, writes this. He says, "The imagery here in this parable recalls that of Proverbs 25, 6 to 7. And so if you want to spend some time following up with that, read that or put your thumb in it and you can check how that correlates to what we're talking about this morning. But he says, where the author writes that it is better for the host to call someone up than to assert oneself to try to get his attention. Humility means not reflecting social snobbery, not exalting oneself, and not thinking only of one's own gain. God honors those who have friends on both ends of the social ladder." You see, this parable is a poignant story of genuinely relating to a needy world. So maybe a question to ask this morning as we get into this text is, do we see the times that we gather around the table as a way of genuinely relating to a needy world? Do we see our tables in that light? Do we see our tables in that fashion of a way of genuinely relating to a needy world? Scott Barshe writes of Jewish meal customs in his book Table Fellowship, and he says, "Beyond the household, people generally preferred to eat with persons from their own social class." And I don't think that's much different for us as well. I mean, I'm guilty of that. I will be the first to admit that it is just human nature, perhaps, to simply want to associate with, to simply want to dine with those who kind of look like us, taste like us, smell like us, act like us. We kind of have that bias towards that. But what Jesus is saying in this is to break us out of that, to pull us away from that comfort zone, to pull us away from that hesitancy, and for us, again, to reclaim the table for mission, for us to reclaim the table as a means to express radical hospitality, genuine fellowship with those who we live with, work with, and do life with. It's interesting to note that at an ancient meal, and I've got a picture up behind me, that the table was often shaped in the fashion of a U, a kind of a semi-circle. And see, the host sat at the head at the table, and the seats of honor were located then next to him. And often the honored guests would be the last ones to arrive. So you would have people kind of gathering around this U-shaped table. The host of that banquet would be sitting in the place of prominence, kind of right there at the head. And if there was any kind of honored or distinguished guest, they would often come, you know, fashionably late. And then they would arrive and everyone would see them. Everyone would notice them and they would come to the meal and sit at the place of honor. So that it was all about them. So that they would be seen, so that they would be recognized, so that there would be no question as to who this is all about. But in the background of this parable, as Jesus begins to explain it to those seated around him, is the reality of God's relationship to us, of the nature of our standing before him. Because you see, before God, in light of who he is, no one stands exalted. None of us deserve that place of honor. But yet still, and this is what is amazing about Christ, is all are welcome to the table. No one is excluded. All are welcome. So when we gather here this morning, you are welcome. We sing that you are welcome here, Holy Spirit. We know that this is a place of welcome. This is a place of belonging, that this is a place where we can come with our fears, with our doubts, with our questions, with our struggles, but that you know that you are welcome here. Christ is the head, but all of us are welcome here. Jesus anchors the start to his parable in humility because he is fully aware of the struggle we face to live this out in our daily lives. We like to be liked. We like that place of honor. Can I ask you a question this morning? Any of you ever get picked last on the playground? You know what it's like. You know what it's like to kind of stand there in junior high? And again, when I was in junior high, I was a short, fat, chubby kid. I mean, I got picked on regardless of anything that I did or did not do. But if you were ever in that position, you know, junior high, high school, even elementary age, and you're standing there and you're waiting and you're waiting and every other name gets called, then you're at last. And you're standing there. And the only thing going through your mind is, please don't pick me last. And then one time, just one time, you're not picked last. That humiliation is gone. That joy begins to well up in you. For some reason, you're not last anymore. It leaves a tangible impression on your soul. It wells you up with joy and you begin to understand what it means to be accepted, what it means to belong, what it means to feel welcome. And it's what we feel when we enter into a relationship with Christ. It's like what Jesus is saying here. But when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers, or your relatives, or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, invite the crippled, the lame, the blind. You see, inviting relatives and rich neighbors is entertaining. It's not practicing radical hospitality. It's simply entertaining. It keeps the focus on ourselves. It doesn't draw anything out of them. It doesn't come alongside them to hear their story. It doesn't allow us to simply to live out the mission that Christ has called us to. It's just selfishness. It's entertaining. It's not hospitality. So be brutally honest with yourself this morning and ask, would I invite the kind of people that Jesus is asking me to invite into my home? I think for most of us, just thinking about this sends us to the floor, curled up in the fetal position. Right? Like, I mean, we just rage against that feeling of what could happen? What would go on? What would they say? What would they do? I mean, are there going to be walls all of a sudden like blown out in my house? Like, is something going to happen that is going to be beyond my understanding, beyond my ability to kind of cope with this? It's entertaining, not radical hospitality, and that's what Christ calls us to. Tim Chester, in this book, A Meal with Jesus, that we're fashioning this series around, says meals can be a visual representation of our hearts. If our hearts are concerned for position and honor and status or approval, then that will be reflected in our dining etiquette. Consider how your meals express your vision for life. Think about who's invited, how they're served, what you hope to achieve, and even the layout of your home. Do they express the vision of the kingdom of God? I mean, these aren't easy words to hear because it's going to be messy. And let's be honest, before we came to know Christ as Lord, our lives were a mess too. It's like David wrote in the Psalms in Psalm 40, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and he heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire, and he has set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He has put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Before our lives were in Christ, they were a mess. If our lives aren't in Christ, then they're still a mess, and we need Jesus to be that one who will reach down and pull us out of the mud and the mire, and he will, because it is his promise in his word, he will put our feet on a firm rock. He will give us a new song to sing in our mouths. He has saved us from the mess of our sinfulness. This is what life in Christ is like. So it's time for us to stop making excuses. Because when we combine a passion for Jesus with shared meals, we create potent gospel opportunities. So how do we recognize these potent gospel opportunities? Well, every time that we have a meal, instantly become this magical, radical conversation about Jesus. Or what if I asked it this way? Dale and I had a conversation a few weeks ago. How much do you think it would cost, financially speaking, to attract one new visitor here to Westview? Like, if we had all the money in the world, how much do you think it would financially cost to attract one new visitor into this church building who has never darkened the door of this church or any church in their entire life? How much advertising dollars would we have to put out? Would it be a sign on Ranchlands Boulevard? Would it be like a 30-second kind of trailer in like the upcoming Minions movie? I know that would get some of your attention. I mean, what would it cost for us to attract one new person to Westview? Maybe a few bucks for dinner, and then simply trusting the Holy Spirit to prompt us in the conversations where we could make known the good news of the gospel. That might not cost much. Just a few bucks. We've got food in our freezers. We got food in our fridge. How much would it really cost us to develop that relationship? Because I want to tell you a story that happened a few weeks ago in my life and Charity's life as we were having this conversation with a member of our family who was visiting with us. And it was getting late into the evening. We had had her over for a meal, and we just began to have these conversations. And after that meal, we were just talking kind of about anything and everything, family, living life. And then over the course of that evening, the conversation began to really shift towards spiritual things. She said these words, "You know, I don't think I would just show up to church on a Sunday morning. It's not that I wouldn't go to church. That's just not something that I would ever think to be a routine, that I would wake up that morning and decide to go to church." But then she went on to say this, "But I'm not saying I wouldn't go to church. I just don't know anyone to go with." Wow. Like, there are likely people in each of our lives who are like this. Because what she's saying is, I wouldn't not go to church. That's something that perhaps I'm curious about, and I'm willing to investigate, and I'm willing to walk into those doors and hear what is spoken and sing what is sung, but I just don't know anyone to go with. So let's get real for a second this morning. We know that meals aren't going to save people. We know that people are saved through the gospel message, through the work of the Holy Spirit. But meals will create natural opportunities to share that message in a context that resonates powerfully with what we're saying and how we are living. So what is our excuse? What are our excuses holding us back? And that leads us into the third part of our conversation that Jesus is having here in Luke chapter 14. Part three is the great banquet parable. In verses 15 to 24, we read, "When one of those who reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, 'Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God.' But he said to him, 'A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the same time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is now ready." But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, I bought a field, and I must go out to see it. Please have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I must go to examine them. Please have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, Well, then go out and quickly to the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled and the lame and the blind. And the servant said, Sir, what you have commanded has been done, and there is still room. Well, then the master said to his servant, Well, go out to the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. This final portion of the meal scene offers us this spectacular glimpse into the sinful heart of mankind, but also the benevolent and compassionate heart of our loving Lord. Here's what I don't want to miss from this parable that Jesus told. 3 things this morning. In this parable, Jesus himself gives us an incredible perspective into God's ultimate great banquet. There's a reason as well for this double invitation as I was reading, that this was customary, you see, in Middle Eastern culture, because you invited the guests and then based upon the response that you got, you then decided which animals that you would butcher from those responses. So this has been an invitation has been sent. This second invitation, they now know a head count of who all they're going to welcome. And so they go out. They slaughter the animals for the feast. That great banquet is soon to be upon us. And the focus in this parable now shifts from the preparation of the banquet to the rejection from the invited guests. You see, the meal was ready. It was time to party. To opt out at this point would have been considered so incredibly rude and inappropriate. And this is where things in our text this morning begin to get a bit interesting. Because 3 of the previously invited and confirmed guests begin to make excuses as to their reason for no longer being able to attend. You see, the first one says he decides that I need to go out and I need to check out this newly purchased field. Another says I must inspect these recently purchased oxen. The final one apparently realizes he's married. And this is probably a good idea to go and be with my wife because we all know happy wife, happy life. But these excuses in the story are lame, if not downright insulting, to the banquet host. And you can write those words in your notes. Lame and insulting. No one would buy land or oxen without inspecting them first. That's just bad business. I got this deal. It's too good to be true. Just give me the money now. Trust me, you can look at the property. You can check out the oxen later. Yeah, we've all heard stories of offers that are too good to be true. Just give me the money now and don't worry about it. They'll be okay. I mean, the land wasn't going anywhere. It was going to be there still. I mean, this marriage couldn't have been recent. Otherwise, the wedding banquet and this one would have clashed. And the hosts would have been aware of this. And they would have planned that out so that they wouldn't have been in conflict. These excuses are lame and downright insulting to the host of the banquet. Jesus' point in this parable is clear. The long-awaited banquet of the Messiah is ready. This is a glimpse into things far greater than simply supper around the table. Are we going to accept or are we going to refuse the invitation? What lame excuses are we going to make? I mean, I remember in my own story, I first went to Christian camp in grade 8. And aside from the hot girls, there was nothing else really interesting for me. I heard the gospel. I heard the stories in that time around the campfire at Center Stage. I heard about Jesus. But I went home and made every excuse and any excuse humanly possible to not want to have Christ in my life and submit to His lordship. And I went back the next year and I did the same thing over again. And it wasn't until the third year that I went where God just broke me. And I realized at that moment I needed Christ, that I wanted to be a part of this great banquet feast. I wanted to be at that table. Are we going to accept or are we going to refuse this invitation that Jesus so clearly gives to us? In verse 21, we get this jaw-dropping perspective of who Christ is calling, who is invited to the greatest banquet ever imaginable. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, "Go out quickly to the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame." And the servant said, "Sir, what you have commanded has been done, and there is still room." And the master said to the servant, "Go out into the highways and hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be filled." The master of the house now sends out the invitation to those who we would perhaps call the least, the lost, the lame, the lonely, the losers. He has his servant search the highways and hedges, every conceivable corner, to find those who would not refuse his invitation. He says, "Come, dine with me, be at my banquet table." So who will you invite to your table? Who will you invite to your table? When Sherry and I were living in Coaldale, we were at a wedding of one of the couples that we had kind of gotten to know, and we're sitting there kind of around one of the tables there, just kind of later into the evening. We're having a great time. The conversation begins to come up. Hey, you know, we should do like a block party. Like we should kind of get together. We lived on like what was kind of a dead end street because it wasn't fully developed, and we said we should do this, you know, in that kind of royal we fashion. Like, hey, we should do this. Then we kind of sat for it for a second and thought about it, and both being incredibly type A planning people, we kind of realized that the royal we really began to mean us. That our neighborhood wasn't likely going to plan this, but we would. And so we planned it. We made these incredible kind of brochures, and we walked door to door to door with our kids in the wagon, and we went out and we gave these things to our neighbors, and we said, "Hey, come. We're going to have a bouncy castle, we're going to have barbecues, we're going to have food and drinks, and we're going to borrow some chairs from my church and some tables, and we're going to close off the street, and we'll ask for forgiveness because we didn't ask for permission." Don't do that. And we had an awesome time. We had a blast. We had a party. And as the evening went on, as our kids were in bed, the conversation began to turn, as it so often does when some Christians are gathered together in community, to some pretty interesting stuff. Some questions like, how do you get paid? What do you do during the day? Like, how often do you work? Like, Sunday? Yeah, I work one day a week. Best job ever. Like, if you really want to know how to work the system, just be a pastor. You show up Sundays for an hour and a half, and you go home 6 days of vacation. Show up again Sunday and do the whole thing over again. Shh, don't tell anyone. But in that moment, something sacred was happening. We were on holy ground. Because it all started simply with a meal, some chairs, some barbecues, and some bouncy castles. But as we left that evening, as things began to wrap up, our neighbors said, so guys, you doing this again next year? Right? We did. And God honored it. And we had some incredible conversations again with our neighbors the next year. Not that we didn't throughout the year. But those moments are holy ground. I want us to consider this morning how our meals express our vision for life. To think about it for a moment. Who are we inviting? How are they served? What are we hoping to achieve by sharing this meal together? Because this parable of Luke 14 is a painfully tragic description of an opportunity missed. But the opportunity to share in God's celebration is still being extended to us today. God is calling us to extend that invitation, to enter into the mission that He has called each one of us to go and to make disciples. Whether it be our kitchen table, coffee table, or picnic table, we have an incredible opportunity in our lives to make known the good news of the gospel of God to the people that we spend time with, our friends, our family, our coworkers, our neighbors. So what do we do with all this? Like, what do we do this morning now, having spent time under the Word of God? I mean, what do we do with all of this? It's fine to come here and listen to a sermon, but when it's a sermon about living out the mission that Christ has called us to, I'm not comfortable just giving out information for information's sake. Yeah, Dale's away. Guess what? Stuff's happening again. So I'm calling it the 30 in 30 challenge. What I want to do, and after I pray to wrap things up this morning, is I want us to live our lives out on mission. And one of the ways I want for us to do that this morning is I have 30 bottles of Bullseye here with a tag that says 30 and 30 on it. And what I want us to do is, if you are willing, and you've got a promise to do this, if you are willing in the next 30 days to throw a barbecue, either at your house or even better, at the house of a neighbor, yeah, from June 21st to July 21st, which is my wife's birthday, so let's make it a birthday present. If you are willing, we will give you your bottle of Bullseye for free. Yes, the national drink of the Calgary Stampede. We will give you a bottle of Bullseye as your commitment, as your promise to say, I am in. I will not simply hear these words and go from this place unchanged, but I will go, I will take this bottle, and I will put it in a place in my house where I will remember that God has called me to live my life out on mission. And that food is one of those opportunities to live that mission out. And so we will give you a bottle of Bullseye. You are welcome to have this. And what we're asking is, as a church, as you enter into mission, as you live this out with your neighbors, tell me those stories. Give me a phone call. Send me an email. We've blocked out some space on Sunday, July 26th, to share these stories together, because it's one thing to do these in obscurity. It's another thing to gather together and boast in the Lord and what He is doing as we live out on mission, faithfully following His teaching. So we will gather together on the 26th of July. We will celebrate these wins together, and we will rejoice in the lives that perhaps God will touch through our lives living out this radical hospitality. So we'll pray this morning. Our worship team will come up. I'll close with a benediction, and then I will invite you to come and partake in this, to gather, to take, and to go, to live life on mission. Let's pray this morning. Father God, I thank you for the calling that you have placed on our lives to live on mission, to use food, what you have so graciously and abundantly given to us, that we would live lives on mission for you. And so I thank you, Father, for today. I thank you for your word. May your word, God, penetrate our hearts. May it divide joint and marrow. May you cause us to leave here changed because of your word alive this morning. And we pray this in your name. Amen.